We begin today in a very unlikely place because I give you permission not to participate in this podcast. We are briefly reminded why a BB gun, well, may not make a great Christmas gift, and why you should decline if your friends select you to pick out the Christmas tree for their pageant. And we talk about everything from fruitcake to life on the American frontier, all in pursuit of this week's topic. What you learned about Christmas is wrong.
Welcome to the Sky Pilot Podcast that explores questions of faith, spirituality, and religion. I'm Dan Matthews, and I don't have all the answers, but I do enjoy the questions. Welcome to the podcast where every question is an invitation into a spiritual quest, and you're invited along for the journey.
Okay, before we get started, just a reminder that this episode is also available in video form on YouTube. Just go to YouTube on your browser and search for Sky Pilot Faith Quest. Sometimes there are visual materials in the video that obviously can't be offered in podcast form, and today's episode's a good example. I go off on a rather amusing tangent, amusing to me, about a picture I found on the internet. Otherwise, they're pretty much the same. Today's not so much a podcast on faith or being a better believer, but simply sharing some stuff you might not know and therefore, well, you might find interesting. If you're a believer, you will find out some new stuff about your faith. And if you're a non-believer, you're welcome too. And you'll learn something as well, guaranteed, or your money back.
Pretty sure that no money was ever...
All right, so here's the disclaimer. There is nothing here that is designed nor intended to rock your faith, nor ruin your Christmas. I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, and if you're new, I even am an ordained minister. Everything I'm about to tell you is fully compatible with the Christian faith, and also, as I just said, you don't need to be a believer to find this episode interesting, but, and this might be a pretty big but at this point, I'm going to tell you some things that you probably have thought were fact about the Christmas story. And now you discover, well, they might not be. And if you like the Christmas story...
Oh, I do. I love that movie.
What would you like for Christmas?
Horrified. I heard myself blurted out.
I want an official Red Ryder carbine action 2-inch Owens ball air rifle.
No. Shoot your eye out.
Oh, no. It was the classic mother BB gun block. You'll shoot your eye out.
No, no. Not that Christmas story. You know, the one about how Jesus was born? The one that, well, Linus recites at the end of the Charlie Brown Christmas special. You remember when Charlie Brown buys a Christmas tree that everyone makes fun of and he confesses that he obviously, therefore, does not know what Christmas is really all about. And so he asks for somebody, please, anyone who does actually know what Christmas is all about.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about.
So Linus steps up, as you just heard, and says, sure, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. I know the answer to what you're asking. And he tells Charlie Brown the story of Christmas, Jesus' birth, not in his own words, but as taken from the Gospel of Luke. Anyway, back on track. If you like the story of Jesus' birth the way you have always heard it, then turn this off. There's no shame in deciding that this, well, this doesn't interest you. If, on the other hand, you'd love to know a little more about what's going on behind the scenes and why some parts of the story, as you and I learned it as children, are possibly not correct, then stay tuned. Some of these things that I will present, I'm guessing, well, you already know, but I will guarantee that there are some here that you don't know. You should also know that nothing here that I'm presenting in this podcast changes, well, changes, as Charlie Brown says, what Christmas is all about. We're not changing that. So let's start with the first, and probably the most likely that you already knew. Jesus was almost certainly not born on the 25th of December. Now, you may have heard that this is because the church was trying to steal away a pagan holiday, or that they wanted it placed near the winter solstice. Scholars now believe that it was more about the early church leaders who wanted Jesus' birthday to have some sort of, well, numerical significance as attested to by the day on which it landed on the calendar, as the birthdays and death days of many important Roman leaders were said to have. So they wanted the same for their leader. I'm not going to spend time explaining that. I have an episode on this if you want to hear the full explanation. It's actually pretty interesting. Episode 140, entitled is December 25th, biblical. And there isn't a video of that, though, because I did it long enough ago that it wasn't when I was doing videos. So you'll have to get that one in audio podcast form. So back to this one. No, he likely wasn't born in December or any time in the winter or even in the fall. He was likely born in the spring sometime. Evidently, shepherds would not have been out in the fields tending their flocks in the middle of winter. Okay, that one was quick and easy. Now on to number two. And one you might not know. Many Bible scholars say that there was no star on the night that Jesus was born.
Now wait a moment. You said there weren't going to be any elements of this that tear down the story. Now you're telling us there really wasn't even a star associated with Jesus' birth?
No, that's not what I said. Let me be clear. The Bible is clear that there was a star that heralded Jesus' birth. It's how the wise men found him. But there's also a sentiment amongst some scholars that the star didn't appear on the night of his birth.
Okay, that seems still like a pretty big deal. Exactly how did you go about removing the star from the story of Jesus' birth?
Will you stop it? I did not remove the star. And will you be quiet for just a minute and let me explain? Do you remember who first visited Jesus after his birth? Well, do you? Hello, Quark, you there?
I thought you said you wanted me to remain quiet. Yes, I remember. It was the shepherds.
Well, let's turn to Scripture. In the Gospel of Luke, it says, yeah, I shouldn't be reading that myself. I'm just going to let Linus tell it since we started with him to begin with.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, and the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Now, what you will notice right after the angel arrives, who scared the fool out of the unsuspecting shepherds, is that the angel gives them a sign as to how to find this newborn child. If there was a star at that particular moment, the angel would have said,
Hey dudes, are you clueless or what? Have you not noticed the new star above your head?
So that was your best angel impersonation, was it?
Sure. And by the way, you don't know what angels sound like, and the Bible says that this angel scared the shepherds, and he sounded scary.
Oh, did he?
Anyway, we often have the impression that Jesus' birth was like an open house with a revolving door. The shepherds go out the back and the wise men come in the front. And I would go on to say that we think that for a very good reason. It works for the timing of Christmas pageants, movies, plays, and children's books. But it is very much agreed by Bible scholars that the wise men probably came some time later, weeks, perhaps months. Some even argue a year or more because Herod ordered boys under two to be murdered in his effort to get rid of Jesus. If the wise men had arrived and told Herod about Jesus immediately after Jesus' birth, killing boys over the age of newborn would not have made any sense whatsoever. So according to the Bible, they didn't come on his birthday. So the star would have been, well, would have been later to guide them and was not needed the night of the birth because the shepherds had an angel terrifying them. I mean, leading them to where they needed to go. Here's another one that you may also know. There were not three kings who visited Jesus. Well, okay. Actually, what I just told you has one truth and one half-truth. Nowhere in the Bible does it say the number of people who came from the east. The Gospel of Matthew says that they came from the east seeking the child who'd been born king of the Jews, but it never tells how many there were. We got the number three by extrapolating in a perfectly logical way. The gospel doesn't say how many visitors there were, but it very clearly says how many gifts there were. And those gifts, well, they numbered three. So as the Christmas story was told and put on as pageants, it was a lot easier to have one person for each gift. The three gifts became the three kings, or if Gary Larson of the Far Side fame, if his version is to be believed, then there were actually four wise men, but one of them was turned away at the door for bringing fruitcake as a gift. Oh, and then there was that song. There was a very catchy song written about them in the 1850s, which, for most of us who live in the United States anyway, I don't know about the rest of the world, we all learned, we all know. And so this song and its words, well, it solidified our certainty in the number three and our awareness that they were kings. Which brings me to my next point. Yeah, they weren't kings. They were men who studied the physical world, especially the stars, looking for clues. Actually, portents would be a better word than clues. Portents that pointed to important happenings about to occur in the world. They saw the star and they knew something huge had happened and they wanted to go see it. Okay, next one. Here's an interesting one, and actually two that are related. You've probably heard the story that there was no room for them at the inn, so Mary was forced to give birth in a barn or a stable. So let's start with the barn or stable. That will be, I think, number four in these five that we're doing. When I was little, I heard the story told, and I imagined the only barn I knew, the barn on the TV show Bonanza. Now, you probably have to be of a particular age to remember what I'm talking about, but if you are of that particular age, then you remember the barn that was used by the Cartwrights on their ranch called the Ponderosa, which was, okay, now as a total kind of sidetrack, a really large ranch. 1,000 square miles is how big it was, which is big. It's roughly the size of Rhode Island or a fifth of the entire state of Connecticut.
That is a big ranch. They must have been one of the wealthiest families in the nation on this television show, whatever it was, with a ranch that size.
I know, right? Anyway, theirs was the barn that I imagined Jesus being born in, and it was a huge barn. But in reality, there were no barns in Bethlehem, and I don't mean there weren't many. To build a building for the exclusive use of farm animals would have been, by first century standards, an ostentatious waste of resources that would have even made the wealthy Cartwrights wince. It was difficult enough to find resources to build a home in that location at that time. No one built a barn or a stable to be exclusively used by their animals. Finally, number five, and this one, more than the others, feels like the biggest departure from the Christmas story, even after I'll explain it to you. You've seen the story portrayed as the innkeeper who, his inn being full of all the other travelers who were there for the census, turned Mary and Joseph away because he couldn't take them in. He could not accommodate them in his establishment. There are a couple of problems with this theory. If Joseph was going to Bethlehem to be counted for the census, that meant that his family was from there, and that many scholars believe chances were good, really good, that he had relatives in the area. So some scholars see the whole no room at the inn part of the story as being, well, a bit problematic.
But the Bible clearly says there was no room for them in the inn.
Yeah, good point. About that, does it really say that? A recent look at the text has led some to believe that the word that has been translated in, so there's no room for them at the inn, could have been better translated place to stay. So maybe a better translation of that sentence was there was no room for them at their place to stay.
You are not helping. What does that even mean?
Well, let me explain. Imagine that he had a family who would, of course, have insisted that he and Mary stay with them. They probably invited them to stay in their home, and they all squeezed into the family living quarters, as meager as they might have been. Remember, this was a different time and place, and people did not have the same expectations for personal space as we do today in Western culture. If Mary and Joseph were staying in the home of a family of five, then those five and the two of them, all seven of them, would have slept in the same room and thought Nothing of it. Now, when Mary went into labor, it was probably decided by the family that Mary and Joseph needed more space and more privacy for her giving birth than their quarters could allow. So they moved them to where the animals were, out of the space they had been sharing with the family because they'd run out of room. Now, sometimes animals were kept in a nearby cave because caves were, at the time and in the area, often used as barns of sorts. If the family could afford more than one room in their home, often the front room was used to hold any animals that they owned overnight. This seems strange to our modern sensibilities, but just know that this was often done on the American frontier as well. A family would build a one-room cabin, and there would be a sleeping space, often a loft, where the family and everyone in the family all slept, no matter how many members of the family there were. And the general living quarters down below was used to house the animals during the night. When resources are scarce, any kind of farm animal is hugely valuable. You would not leave the animals outside. You'd bring them in for safety during the night. So it may have been that the animals were moved out of that space, that front room, on that particular night to allow Mary and Joseph to have their own dedicated space in which to give birth to this child, which obviously that space had a manger in it because the animals were there overnight, and it was where Jesus was placed after his birth. And we're done. That's all for today. Interestingly, I find all of these to be thought-provoking and at least in some aspects compelling, but if I'm being honest, there's only one that really bothers me, and that's the new interpretation of no room for them at the inn. Given who Jesus was and what he talked about in his ministry, I think his family being turned away on the day of his birth is a compelling part of the story. It fits for me theologically. On the first day of his life, his family was homeless. When his parents discovered that Herod wanted to kill him, they all became refugees as his family fled to Egypt. As for me, those are elements of the story that I think I'd like to keep because of what they imply about the future of Jesus' ministry. How about you? What do you think about these? If you disagree or have one I should have included that I forgot or simply want to say something to me after listening to this episode, I'd love to hear from you. My email address is dan@skypilot.zone. And on your spiritual journey, may you ask questions, seek answers, and boldly go wherever the quest takes you. Thanks for joining us here today and being part of the Sky Pilot Faith Quest community. This is a great place to ask questions you wouldn't feel comfortable or safe asking in other places. And remember, the sign of a strong faith, solid religion, or healthy spiritual journey is not certainty, but that you keep asking questions.